Good morning. Happy to be here and able just to celebrate with your family and come before the Lord. I just encourage you guys, I'm a statistics guy. I like weird statistics. I like fun statistics. You know, there's statistics on statistics. And I saw this, and it just, and again, I think it's the times, but it was saying that in looking back over the past couple years, that being able to share spiritual things, and we know that that's Christ, that the average is like 8% of the population would listen. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. And so they just redid that, and they said now it's 58% of the population is willing right now to listen to spiritual things. They want to know, and they have spiritual questions. So I really encourage you during this time. You think, oh man, it's a Debbie Downer. It's not. You have the opportunity, because people, the Lord is tenderizing their hearts, and you have the opportunity really just to be a blessing. A couple of the blessings that I've seen that I encourage you to do: some are going through their phone directories. They'll do 5 a day and send a text to those that are in their phone directory. Some it's Facebook, and they send private messages. We all have the means to be able to contact somebody, encourage somebody during this time, but also be in contact with those who have spiritual questions. And who knows the conversations that the Lord will give you if you do this. So I just encourage you in that. So today I'm reading from James chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 10 verses to you, and let's dive right in. It says in verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you did not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you have asked with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he is jealous, or jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture also says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Amen. I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 will be our text, or at least the chapter from which we draw our text for the sermon, for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, as we begin to study three passages that I think will have similar themes and similar aims. My goal over the next 3 weeks is to encourage you not to lose three very key things in your life. The first thing, the thing that we'll talk about this morning, is that you would not lose heart. And before we get to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we admit to you that our deepest problems in our lives are not that our desire for bad things is too strong, but that our desire for good things is far too weak. Lord, we know that when you are put in competition in our hearts, all too often we choose the meager, lesser pleasures of this world, the arrogance and pride of the human heart and mind, over the things that truly bring us deep and lasting and life-transforming joy. Lord, we admit to you this morning that we, like Israel, have committed two evils. We've rejected you as the fountain of living water, and we've also hewn for ourselves cisterns that cannot hold water. Lord, we are trying to make ourselves happy in things that melt, rust, and rot, instead of being diligent to preserve our joy in you. Lord, I pray for the people who will hear this sermon and for my heart as well with them, that we would not lose heart in prayer, that we would not look around or look within and say to ourselves, well, I tried. But instead that we would be persistent, not in the hope of irritating you into action, but as a result of the hope that comes from knowing that you are gracious, good, and loving. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that my desire to pray would be stronger to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I tried. You ever said this before? In fact, how often do we say something like this in order to cover ourselves or to salve our conscience? Maybe there's a phone call we really need to make, but we don't want to make it. And so we make the phone call, and the first ring we hear in our head, we're like, please don't pick up. The second ring we hear in our head, we're like, please don't pick up. And by the fourth ring we hear in the phone, we go, yes, they are not going to pick up. So we hang up and we say, well, I tried. I did my part. We pat ourselves on the back and we say, you know what? It's their problem. How often do we give ourselves a pass, even though we exert only the minimal amount of energy? On the other hand, how persistent can we be when we really want something? How often in your life has a child come up to you, or maybe you as a child, and you thought to yourself, I would really like ice cream. And the child comes up and says, I really want ice cream. And they go, could I have ice cream? And you go, nah. And they go, okay, and walk away. But they don't do that. They say, please, 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 until finally you relent. When we really want something, don't we keep bugging people about it until they finally give in? So what does that show? It shows persistence. And persistence shows passion for the desired result. We simply don't do that for things that we're only half-heartedly interested in. As I introduce this three-part series, I just want to very quickly tell you what our themes will be over the next couple of weeks. This week, our theme will be losing heart, or beginning to lose our persistence in prayer. I think it's very easy for us now that we are separated, now that we are in our homes, to lose the edge of persistence in prayer. I don't want us to do that. I don't want myself to do that. So that's what we'll talk about this week. Next week, we'll talk about losing perspective in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where we'll begin to see how easy it is to think of ourselves as good and as holy and as faithful, and begin to see others, the outsiders, those who don't go to church, even when you can, as somewhat lesser. And the last thing we'll talk about, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, is losing focus in the account of the rich young ruler. This man was so focused on how good he was that he missed the gospel. And so as we begin to think about this sermon, I recognize this. There is only so long we can ask for something before we give up. I understand that to be human nature. But the time that we do spend in continuing to ask for things shows us how much we really want what we are asking for. As an example, a wife who prays for the conversion of her husband once and then says, "Well, I tried," and never prays for him again, I would argue she does not really long for him to be saved. Or she would be more persistent. A husband who longs to see his children and his wife come to know the Lord and just says half-heartedly, "Lord, save them." And then washes his hands and says, "Well, I tried." Would you not question whether or not he truly wanted them to come to the Lord? And so before we even get to the text, let me ask you this. How persistent are you in prayer? Are you the kind of person that will wrestle with God until the prayer is answered? Or are you quick to say, "Well, I tried"? That's what our text is talking about this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice in our text is the judge's character. Luke 18, starting in verse 1, he says this. Now he was telling them a parable, he is Jesus, telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now this is awesome. It is awesome to be told exactly what the parable means. It makes interpretation very, very easy and leaves application to still be very difficult. But notice what he says. He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Before we go any further, before we get to the judge's character in this parable, have you lost heart? Do you pray at all times? Are you fervent, persistent, and regular in your prayers? Oh, how I wish I could say that my prayer life has been undiminished by these circumstances, but that would be a lie. And it's amazing how even when we have more time, we can struggle more to pray. Have you lost heart? Do you bow your head in the morning and pray and feel nothing and say, "Well, I tried"? Notice the judge's character. In verse 2, it says this, "In a certain city, there was a judge," now look at this, beloved, "who did not fear God and did not respect man." That is the judge's character. He was God-belittling and completely callous to the needs of his fellow man. He did not, first of all, he did not fear God. Now, what does this mean? This seems to mean that this unjust judge was completely unconcerned with whether or not what he did was right. Notice what it says. This judge did not fear God. This means that the judge did what he wanted to do, what he thought was right, and it didn't scare him to think that God may be displeased. So what? In his heart, he was going to do what he was going to do, and let the circumstances be what they may, he was not troubled. What can we say about this? About a man who was so completely unconcerned with any possible punishment from the sovereign God of the universe. What can we say about this attitude? Well, first of all, I think you'll agree with me that this is a stubborn attitude. And we see it all over in our world, and we see it in our own hearts. This idea that we will do what we will do regardless of God, regardless of punishment, regardless of anything. It's a stubborn, hard-hearted attitude. The judge will do what he thinks he should do or wants to do, and not even the terrifying wrath of God can stop him. It's a horrible human being. I think we can all agree. Not only, though, is it stubborn, it's stupid. Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." To live like there is no God, to think that there is no God, is foolish. And just because this unjust judge was resolute in his rebellion, that did not diminish his upcoming punishment the slightest bit. He will have to answer for how well he executed justice in his calling before God and for the people. This man did not fear God. Notice the second thing about his character. He did not care about people. Now, what does this mean? This seems to mean that this unjust judge was completely unconcerned with whether or not what he did helped people or hurt people. He wasn't concerned about whether God would be mad about it. He certainly was not concerned with whether people or not would be angry or not about it. He couldn't care less how his life and how his actions affected people. So what can we say about this attitude, friends? Well, I think you would agree with me that first of all, this attitude is callous. There's no love in the heart of this judge. And so when people approached him and said, "Judge, I need you to act in a certain way for the cause of justice," his response in his heart was, "I couldn't care less about your justice. I couldn't care less." What a callous attitude. The reality was is that this unjust judge did not care about the people he was supposed to be serving. It's like that person you always see on every reality TV show. That person that says, "I'm not here to make friends." You notice that the only people who say that are the ones who have no friends? This judge couldn't care less whether the people he was serving were honored or helped. He was in it for himself. It was callous. Wouldn't you also agree with me that this was also corrupt? A judge exists for one purpose, and that is the preservation of justice. The preservation of justice. And if you don't care about people, and if you don't fear God, God is the author of justice and people as the beneficiary of justice, would you not agree that this man was not suited for his job? The character of this judge was horrible. I think we can all agree. Nobody should be like this judge. Well, friends, then now let's look at the widow's constancy. The widow's constancy. In verse 3, we see this. There was a widow in that city. And look at this. She kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." Now notice what she was asking for in verse 3. She kept coming to him asking this, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." That was the judge's job. That was his calling. That was the way he is to serve not only the Lord, but his creation. She wasn't asking for something unreasonable. She was asking him to do something which is supposed to be part of his very nature. And notice how she was asking. It says this, there was a widow in that city and she kept coming to him. Notice what she didn't do. She didn't knock on his door and say, Judge or Your Honor or whatever they called him back then. I need justice. And he goes, nah. And she goes, okay, well, I tried. She would not take no for an answer. She persisted. Why? Because she needed justice. She could not live without it long term. She longed for it. She craved it. She had a passion for it because she was the victim of misjustice, injustice. And she couldn't be squelched. She was asking for the judge to do his job and to bring an evildoer to justice. Now remember, not only what she was asking for, but why she had to handle it this way. In verse 3, it says this, there was a widow. What does this tell us? This tells us that this poor lady did not have a husband to fight her battles for her. And we're assuming that she did not have adult-age children, or else her children would be fighting the battle for her. The assumption here is that she had nothing, no other recourse, but that the judge would do his job. And that makes the unjust judge's character that much worse. Is that this poor lady was crying out, not for something she hoped to have, but something she needed to have. Justice. And he couldn't care less. She was desperate. She had nothing. And whatever she did have may have just been robbed, taken away from her, from her opponent. She couldn't wait till tomorrow. She had to keep pushing. Now, before we go any further, friends, let me ask you, is your prayer life like that? Is your prayer life like that? Do you wrestle in prayer persistently until the matter is resolved? Do you long for, crave for the resolution of your petitions before the Almighty God of the universe? I don't. Well, very often, at least. But notice, she cannot, she will not take no for an answer. She wrestles with God until he blesses her. Well, in this parable, she wrestles with a judge. And notice why the judge finally relented. Now, before we go any further, here's what I wish the text would say. That the judge said, you know what? I'm a judge. I should do the right thing. This poor lady needs me. After all, maybe I should fear God because God is God and he's going to squash me like a bug. You know what? I'll turn this all around and I'll start being a good person. But that is not what happens in our text. Here's what happens in our text, beloved. For while he was unwilling, look with this in your Bibles. It says, for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. I find that very striking. That what he says is, I acknowledge the fact that I don't care what God thinks, and I acknowledge the fact that I don't care about this widow who has this problem. So why did he relent? Why did he finally help? Well, verse 5 tells us, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Friends, finish the sentence. The squeaky wheel gets the what? Grease. And this judge, this corrupt, stubborn, selfish judge, finally acted and finally helped this widow simply and solely because he was sick of being bothered by her. She was getting on his nerves. All right, parents, you've done this, right? Your kid comes up and says, give me a cookie. No. 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 Give me a cookie. Yes. Just take the cookie. It's not the hour of your finest parenting. You're just done. We've all been there. And this judge only helped this woman because he got fed up with her, irritated by her. Notice again, the text says this, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. It was not because the judge was afraid of God. He wasn't. And it wasn't because he cared about this lady. He didn't. It was because he simply didn't want to be bothered anymore. Friends, is God like this? Is God like this? Is he callous toward your need? Is he unwilling to see your benefit? Is he sluggish to grant you the things that thrill your heart and feed your soul? Let me ask you, is God like this judge? Don't we think he is sometimes? Don't we treat him as if he were sometimes? Friends, God is nothing like this judge. He's not hesitant. He's not callous. He is the most gracious, loving being in the universe. And so we get from the judge's character to the widow's constancy, thirdly, to the Savior's contrast. Friends, before you go any further, if you think Jesus is saying this unjust judge is like God, stop and read it again. God is nothing like this unjust judge. In fact, by his very nature, he cannot be unjust. This is not a simile, it's a contrast. God is totally different than the judge. Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? Just stop there for a second. If an unjust judge can be irritated into action, what will God do? If we can wear down one another with our irritating quirks, what will be the response of a being who truly loves us more than we can possibly imagine? Is God like this? Unjust, reprobate judge? Of course not. So why is it that we approach him with so little persistence? Why is it that we're so quick to say, well, I tried. Must be a no. Or even worse, I did my part. No. We must continue to persist in prayer to this God, not because he's like this unjust judge, but because he's nothing like this unjust judge. Is God irritated by our requests? Of course not. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Not only is he not irritated by our requests, he tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Friends, if someone annoys you, by constantly talking your ear off. The one thing you would never tell that person to do is to talk more. God is not irritated by our prayers. He does not find our desires for the things we pray about too strong. Beloved, He finds these desires too weak. As C.S. Lewis, I think it was, said, we are far too easily pleased. He tells us to pray without ceasing. Secondly, He tells us to let our requests be made known to Him, to lay them before Him. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He tells us to pray. And He tells us to pray at all times. In Ephesians 6:18, it says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And Colossians 4:2 tells us to be devoted in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Is He unconcerned about our struggles? Surely this God, who loves us so much, would care about what we're talking about, what we're asking. In fact, remember this parable in verse 1. Now He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So it cannot be that God is like this unjust judge. No, it's a total contrast. God is totally different. Is God only moved by irritation with us? I'm not sure God's ever irritated with us at all. Especially in prayer. I mean, I know in the Old Testament God would be irritated with Israel, but it was only when they were demanding things for their own glory and their own delight instead of His glory. And they weren't asking, they were telling. But it's hard to imagine that God would be irritated at our prayers. Or maybe even asking this question. Do we have to force God to hear us? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. I love 1 Kings 18. This is a famous passage where Elijah faces the prophets of Baal in a showdown to answer the question, who is God? Notice in verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. See, they were persistent for about 4 hours, asking Baal to answer them, and he didn't. Why? Because He doesn't exist. Verse 26 goes on to say, there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. They started dancing around the altar saying, maybe this will get Baal to pay attention to us. In verse 27, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Elijah is saying, you false followers of a false god, what do you have to do to wake him up? And they start dancing and they start yelling, and they even go as far as to start cutting themselves. In verse 28, so they cried with a loud voice and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. That's how false gods operate. Elijah, on the other hand, says, come near to me. He prays, and it all happens. Why? Because God is nothing like the unjust judge of Luke 18. Now, before we go any further, I need to ask and answer, or try to answer one question. And that's simply this. If God is nothing like the unjust judge, why don't we automatically get everything we ask? Ultimately, are you ready for this? I don't know. The why questions with God are the hardest questions. We don't know why he does what he does. We don't know why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. That's beyond us. I have some suggestions, though, that might help. First of all, I think sometimes we dishonor God with what we ask from him. Like we read earlier in James 4, you lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Maybe God says no sometimes because what we want, we're asking for greedy reasons. Another thing, sometimes what we ask for is directly contrary to his sovereign will. In 1 John 5:14, it says this, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God is God, after all. Sometimes, perhaps, God doesn't give us what we ask for because he loves us too much to give us what we want. Perhaps sometimes God doesn't immediately give us what we ask for because he doesn't want to be treated like a divine vending machine. Give me this, give me this, give me this. It seems that God sometimes doesn't give us what we ask for right away because he wants us to be diligent. Notice what we just read in James 4:2. You don't have because you don't even ask. We say, God, I'd kind of like to grow in my faith. There, did it. Did my part. God, I'd really like to see my neighbor come to know Christ. I tried. But most of the time, we don't even pray that. We don't even ask, let alone ask persistently. So we've seen the judge's character. We've seen the widow's constancy. We've seen the Savior's contrast. Let us now get to the parable's conclusion in verse 8. Look at this. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. That's not the question. The question is not, will the true, good, holy judge bring justice? That's not the question. Here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, the question is not, will you bring justice? The question is, did any of us care enough to ask you for it? Did any of us care enough to ask you for it diligently, persistently, passionately? Or did we just wash our hands and say, well, I tried. The issue here is not whether or not God loves us enough to answer our prayers. The issue is, do we really believe that God will? Or are we too quick to give up? Remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let me ask you, How's your prayer life? Are you wrestling? Or have you lost heart? Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Friends, let me encourage you. You are not wrestling with an easily irritated, unjust judge. In prayer, you are dialoguing, interacting with the most gracious, generous, holy, and wonderful, benevolent being in the universe. And your prayers are a delight to him, not an obstacle, not a hindrance, and definitely not an irritation. What are you going to do about this? Are you going to withdraw and say, you know what? Prayer doesn't work for me. I try. No. Whatever that is the opposite of faith. Are you going to float and say, you know what? I'm not very persistent in prayer, but you know, I'm just trying to get through the day. Or are you going to persist? Are you going to wrestle with God in prayer, or are you just going to lose heart? Charles Spurgeon said this: if you believe in prayer at all, expect God to hear you. If you do not expect, you will not have. God will not hear you unless you believe he will hear you. But if you believe he will be as good as your faith. If you're listening to this morning and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing you must pray is that he would receive you and accept you. Let me make that easier on you. He promises that he will 100% of the time. He says in Romans 10 that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to him. And if you don't feel it, that doesn't mean it's not true, but if you don't feel it, keep wrestling until you do. Be persistent until you know your prayer has been answered and resolved. For those of us who are already believers, for you, Calvary Bible Church, and for all the other believers that are watching and listening to this, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't allow your heart to think of God as someone who must be coerced into loving you. Keep going. Keep the faith and pray to the praise of his glory. Lord, we do pray. We pray not because you are a hard-hearted, irritable judge, because you're not. We pray because you delight in our prayers. We pray because you are worthy of our prayers. We pray because we know that your character is such that you will do what's best. That whether you say yes or you say no or you say later or you say anything, that it will be the best. Lord, I pray if there's someone specifically who's listening to this, watching this, who's discouraged, who feels like they're kind of floating right now, I pray that you would draw them close to you so that they would cry out to you and ask you to save them, to love them, to give them strength. Lord, thank you that you are the most gracious, loving, and giving being in the universe. We ask that this whole situation now with the coronavirus would come to an end according to your timing, and that we would begin to be able to assemble together again and to interact with one another again. According to your will and according to your time, we ask that this would be. But we ask that whatever happens, that everything in our lives, in our hearts, would be only and always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.